Please turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 20. We're going to be focusing on verse 14, and that's on page 979. The Bible's provided for you. Ephesians 6, reading verses 10 through 20. Last week we looked at the enemies that we face in our spiritual war. Those fallen angels who war against God's people. And as I pointed out last week, the question at the heart of this passage is whether you will be able to stand when those attacks come. There's this repeated language of standing. And so we've learned about the enemies that are coming at us, but now this week and in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at the armor that God has given us to help us stand. The things that you need spiritually to stand, therefore, as it says in verse 14. We're going to look at the belt of truth first this week. So when we get to verse 14, I would encourage you to think about why you need a belt in warfare. And also how truth works that way in our lives. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. This is the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We'll end the reading of God's Word here at this point. The Bible records two occasions when Satan spoke to someone to tempt them to sin. And these two times ended differently. In the Garden of Eden, Satan spoke to Eve. And he said, "Did God really say that you may not eat from any of the trees in the garden?" And when Eve responds, it sounds like she's on the right track. She's responding by challenging this lie that Satan has just said. She has an answer that almost sounds right. She said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But in that moment, when Eve needed the truth most, she didn't get it quite right. It may seem like it doesn't matter much, but God hadn't said that they couldn't touch the tree. He only said they couldn't eat from the tree. Eve was not founded fully on the truth. She didn't have a full grasp of truth, and eventually she was led into sin and fell. Thousands of years later, Satan came again, this time to tempt Jesus to sin. He spoke to Jesus to tempt him to sin, but every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus quoted the Word of God perfectly back to him. He knew the truth. He had prepared. He had the foundation of truth that made it possible for him to stand against that temptation. He knew the truth of God's Word. We live in an age, when the whole idea of truth is under attack. But friends, God's word this morning says that you need the truth. The truth was important in the Garden of Eden. The truth was important 2,000 years ago when Jesus was tempted by Satan. The truth was important to the Ephesians that Paul was writing to. And it's still an essential, the truth is still an essential part of your spiritual armor today. If you are going to stand on that evil day, on that day when you're under a special spiritual attack, you need the foundation of truth. So brothers and sisters, arm yourself with foundational truth to be ready for spiritual attacks. Arm yourself with foundational truth to be ready for spiritual attacks. We're going to build this main idea in parts today, in three parts. So first of all, arm yourself with truth. Arm yourself with truth. As I've just mentioned, we live in an intellectual culture that is anti-truth. There's an emphasis today on authentic experience and emotion. If there is any mention of truth, it's individualized truth. It's your truth and my truth. Truth that fulfills you or truth that fulfills me. And we're discouraged from stating anything universally. And sadly, the church has not been immune to this problem. There are many Christians who are anti-doctrine, who are anti-theology. Experience, they say that experience and relationship matter more than hard facts. They'd argue that Christianity has been too propositional, too focused on truth statements in the past. They look back at history and they say that hard facts have caused division and strife and even war. So shouldn't we just be about loving people and serving and not about trying to fill our minds with doctrine or with truth? Now friends, these other things that they're emphasizing aren't bad things in themselves. We should serve, we should love, we should be at peace with one another. But according to our verse this morning, you have a responsibility to seek out and learn the truth. There's something here you need to do. Paul describes it like putting on a belt, fastening on a belt. And you don't have to call it theology. You don't have to call it doctrine. But you need to know the truth about God. The truth about creation. The truth about His whole creation. About His work of redemption. Take hold of that truth. Go out there and learn it. And figuratively put it on. Gird it on yourself, as the older versions of this verse would say. Keep it close. Have it as a foundation. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When he says, preparing your minds for action, he says literally, gird up the loins of your mind. It's the same language that's used here for fastening on the belt. He's saying, you need to prepare your mind for action, to be ready with that truth. In Acts chapter 17, the believers in Berea are commended, they're praised for seeking out the truth, for testing the truth of what Paul was saying. It says they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We should be truth-seeking people. This is part of our heritage as Reformed Presbyterians, as Christians as a whole. Christians throughout history have formulated creeds and confessions that state the truth. These creeds and these confessions don't have the authority of Scripture. They answer to the authority of Scripture. But historically, we've been people who go and seek out the truth and formulate it and put it together in a way that we can go to it and refer to it and learn that truth. That's one of the great values of our confession and testimony, of our catechisms. These godly men, hundreds of years ago, took time to put these put these truths together, truths from Scripture, so that you can go there and learn them, test them, and find that truth. We should be people who wonder and seek out, what does God say about this topic? What does God say about that topic? Because truth is a belt that you need to put on. If you think about how you use a belt doesn't do you much good if it stays hanging in your closet. And we as a church have taken a stand on the truth of the Bible. When there are some churches who sacrifice the idea that the Bible is inerrant, that has no errors in it, we've said, the Bible is true, it has no errors. But it doesn't do you much good if that belt is left hanging in the closet. So the question is, even if you defend that idea of the Bible being true, do you learn that truth? Do you put on that belt? It's good to have people you can go to with questions about these things. It's good to be able to ask others about it, but you need to know this truth yourself. You've been given elders so that we can help you with some of these things, so we can equip you with the truth, but you need to know it yourself. So how do you do that? How do you learn the truth? Well, often we jump immediately to the Word of God, and that is a good thing. We should learn the truth from the Word of God, but that's not the only way that God has given us to learn the truth. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." We sometimes talk about this, we sometimes call this general revelation. There's this idea that God has revealed Himself to us through the world around us. You can learn the truth about God by looking at the world, by looking at the creation, seeing His fingerprint everywhere in the world around us. Do you ever take time to stop and just look at the world, to appreciate the creation and appreciate the Creator because you see Him in the creation? Christians have historically been strong supporters of scientific research. It's really only a recent phenomenon that we have some kind of a juxtaposition between faith and science. That it was Christians who led in scientific research in the early years of the scientific method because we wanted to know more about God. We shouldn't be afraid of science, afraid of research, because we should trust that if we look at the world, we will see God. We will see and learn about Him. We should be people who want to pursue that truth. But as the Bible tells us, or as we know from Scripture, the creation is not enough on its own. So to learn that truth, you also need to study the Bible. We'll cover more of this later on, and especially when we look at the word, at the sword of the Spirit. But Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you want to know the truth, study the Bible. Study the Word of God. If a question occurs to your mind, if you say, I wonder what God thinks about this. I wonder if that's true or not. Don't just brush it off. Look into it. Pursue this truth. Arm yourself with the truth. Now, one of the reasons we need to arm ourselves, that you need to arm yourself with the truth, is that it's a foundation for so much in your Christian walk. So expanding this idea a little further, arm yourself with foundational truth. Arm yourself with foundational truth. I think there's a reason that Paul starts with truth here. And we could maybe get caught up in too much trying to figure out why he puts the armor in the order that he does, but I do think it matters that he starts with truth here. And that's because truth is a foundation of our faith. It's a foundation of our Christian walk. The Christian faith is founded on facts. It's founded on real things. It's founded on certain facts about who God is, about what He's done, about who we are, and what God's going to do in the future. And it matters if those facts are true or not. That's a starting point. Are these facts true or not? Think about how important truth is in Paul's writings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 to 19, Paul talks about how important it is that it's true that Jesus was raised from the dead. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 16, he says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." He says it matters whether it's true or not. It matters whether Jesus really rose from the dead or if he stayed there and rotted in the grave. Those facts matter. Now think about how Paul's epistles are structured. His letters are structured almost always with truth at the beginning, followed by application. We've seen this in Ephesians. The truth about who we are in Christ. The truth of our salvation then followed by what we should do. That truth is our foundation. It's the starting point. Think about this in the book of Ephesians, how foundational truth has been. Chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians. Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." The word of truth was the gospel that they heard so that they could be saved. It's foundational. It's essential. We don't have time to go into all of it, but remember in chapter 4 what a contrast he puts between our state before we're saved. The Gentiles who are still deceived, that when we were darkened in our understanding, when we were ignorant, and then when we understood the truth through Jesus Christ. This idea of truth is foundational. The book of John gives us a powerful negative example for how foundational truth is. When Jesus was on trial, he was before Pilate, the governor at that time. And John chapter 18 records Jesus' conversation with Pilate. And in John 18:37, Jesus says, "For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate responded by simply saying, "What is truth?" and turned and walked away. Pilate was a man who had given up on the idea of truth. He had given up truth and was purely practical, cared only about saving his own skin. And because of that, because he had no foundation in truth, he didn't have the backbone to stand up to that crowd, even though he knew Jesus was innocent. And he sent an innocent man, he sent the Son of God, to be crucified because he had no foundation in truth. Maybe you've started to doubt the idea of universal truth. Maybe you hear our culture talking all the time about your truth and my truth, and you wonder if maybe we would all be better off if we just kept our opinions to ourselves. If were personally fulfilled by what you believed might be true and let other people do their thing. But friends, don't be deceived. The truth matters. It's a foundation for our whole faith. The Bible says that after death comes a judgment for sin. And it matters if that's true or not. The Bible says that Jesus was raised from the dead, and it matters if that's true or not, because our resurrection is staked on that truth. Don't give ground on the idea of truth, because the attack on truth is an attack on the foundation of Christianity. And that brings us to the third part of this main idea. Expanding a little further, arm yourself with foundational truth to be ready for spiritual attacks. Arm yourself with foundational truth to be ready for spiritual attacks. When Ephesians 6:14 here says, "having fastened on the belt of truth," it says more literally, "having girded up your loins with the truth." And to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to understand a little bit about how clothing worked at this time. Clothing in Paul's day wasn't as fitted as it is today. They wore loose-fitting garments, long, loose-fitting garments, and they didn't have all the closures and fasteners that we have today. And if someone was going to be active, they needed to gird their loins, as our old versions of the Bible would say. They needed to tighten up their clothing, to bind it together with a belt of some kind, to keep it from getting in the way. You see this in the Old Testament, when Elijah has to run ahead of Ahab to try to reach Jezreel before him. He binds up his clothing, he girds his loins so that he can run, so that it won't trip him up. And people in Paul's day, if they were relaxing, would loosen their belt. They would loosen their belt so that they could be relaxed and be more comfortable. But when they needed to do something, when they needed to do something active, they girded up their loins. They belted their clothing. We see this in Exodus chapter 12. When the people of Israel are given instructions for the Passover, God tells them to, in Exodus 12 verse 11, to eat the meal with their belts fastened. And that means they're ready to go. They're ready to move. They're ready to march, ready to leave Egypt. And we still have sort of a similar idea today. It doesn't quite work the same way. But there's still clothing today that's too loose or bulky for certain activities. You don't wear a formal gown to go to the gym. You don't wear a three-piece suit to play basketball. We understand that your clothing needs to be to fit and to be bound together so that it's not loose and tripping you up. That's the idea here with this idea of a belt. So when Paul says we need truth as a belt, he's talking about preparing for action by learning the truth. He says that you prepare for attacks by learning the truth. When you realize that you're unsure about something, when you realize you don't know whether something's true or false, that's like finding out that your belt is a little bit loose. It's like finding that your clothing is a little bit loose and is going to get in your way. Or maybe there's something about God you're not sure about. Somebody says something and you say, oh, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if the Bible agrees with that. And that's like finding out that your belt is a little bit loose. If you don't know, and the question is, are you going to just brush that off and let it go? Or do you look into it? You try to tighten that belt. You try to prepare yourself for attack. Prepare yourself for activity. Because the reality is, you're not going to have time to tighten your belt or put on your belt when the attack comes. When you have to make a moral decision in the moment, when someone calls into question what you believe, when you have these doubts, you're not going to have that time in the moment to tighten your belt. You need to pursue truth while you have time, before those attacks come. Because when you're under attack, it's usually going to be too late to figure out what you think. A couple of weeks ago, during the Winter Olympics, David Wise was the American favorite for gold medal in the ski halfpipe competition. And in the ski halfpipe, they get three runs down this halfpipe doing tricks, and you get to keep your best score. And in the first run, partway through his run, his ski fell off. He didn't make a mistake. He was doing his tricks properly, and his ski just fell off. So he got almost a nothing score for that run. Gets up, takes a second run, his ski falls off again. So after that second run, they took a giant, as they said on TV, they took a giant screwdriver to that ski, and they tightened up everything that they could to make sure it would stay on. And going down that third run, he put down a gold medal winning run because his ski stayed on. But during those first two runs, when his ski was loose, there was nothing he could do during that run to fix that problem. Once he was in the thick of it, he couldn't fix that loose ski. So he had to take measures before he started his last run to tighten that up. That's what Paul is saying here. We need to tighten up our understanding, tighten up our knowledge of the truth before those attacks come, to prepare for those attacks. So what does that look like practically? How do you prepare in areas that you don't maybe need to know right now? Well, to arm yourself with truth, you need to read widely in the Bible. We all have our topics that we like better than others. maybe have Bible stories you like better than others, or books of the Bible that you prefer reading. But if we only ever focus on those topics or on those passages, we don't learn all of that truth that God has given us. We aren't prepared in all those different areas of truth that we might need in a future attack. Maybe there are topics you really haven't thought about much. Maybe baptism. Maybe why does Jesus call himself the Son of Man? What does the Bible say about heaven and hell? Maybe these are topics you haven't spent time thinking about. But when those come to mind and you realize you don't know about them, pursue it. Look into it. Parents, you have an opportunity to arm your children to give them this belt of truth in family worship, reading the Bible together. And just going through a book may seem, going through a whole book of the Bible may seem like you're just sort of going through the motions, but covering a broad range of topics, broad sources from the Bible, you equip your children and equip yourself with that belt of truth. This is an area where our confession and our catechisms, as I've already mentioned, are so helpful. Because those are places where people have condensed that truth on a whole breadth of topics, all different kinds of topics. Our confession and testimony, the chapters are about 2 to 3 pages long. Just a few paragraphs for each chapter. And so I would encourage you to take some time to read those, just one chapter at a time. It won't take you that long. Go through that whole range of topics that are covered and see, you know, I've never really thought about that. I'm not sure I understand this topic. And most of those paragraphs include scripture references to help you look those things up and test them. We have incredible resources at our disposal. This is part of why Margaret teaches our junior high Sabbath school class, the Catechism. You junior high kids who are in that class are putting on that belt of truth. You're tightening your understanding of a whole range of topics. As Christian warriors, as those who know you're going to be attacked, take some time now, while you have the time, to tighten that belt of truth, to expand your understanding about what is real and true. Brothers and sisters, if you're feeling intimidated by this, by all the truth that's out there that you need to understand and know, or if you're feeling weary in this fight against deception and this fight for truth, remember where this knowledge comes from. Remember who enlightens you. Remember who gives you wisdom, gives you understanding. And find your hope in Him. I want to close here reading from Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 19. Because in this chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians. And he reminds them who it is that gives them this enlightenment, who gives them this truth, who gives them this understanding, this knowledge of God. So find comfort in these words from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being a God who reveals yourself. You haven't left us to figure things out on our own, but from the moment that Adam opened his eyes, you were revealing yourself to him. You spoke to him. He saw who you were because of the creation around him, and Lord, we still see that today. But Lord, please make us people who have a passion for truth, who have a desire for truth, that we would put on this belt of truth so that we would be ready for spiritual attacks. Lord, we pray especially this morning for those who are doubting, for those who have deep questions about the truth. Lord, give them a knowledge of the truth. Help us as a community to be a place where the truth is proclaimed and encouraged, where those who have questions can find answers from your word. Lord, make us a people who know the truth. We know that all of this only comes through the work of your Spirit in our hearts. So we ask you for this gift, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.